Isaiah chapter 9, we'll begin reading here in just a moment, Isaiah chapter number 9. Anywhere in the Bible, if you're looking for Him, you can find the Lord Jesus. And He is best seen in certain places. And He's wonderfully seen here in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, verse 6. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for Your word. Lord, a subject as this ought to be something that I know would be of a universal appeal to all of us. This world is lacking peace. Our nation is travailing. It's writhing in pain. It sure needs peace. Families, Lord, who often go out from among us, today, they sure need You as the Prince of Peace. Do Your work in our hearts. And we'll thank You and praise You, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I told a story on a Thursday night of something I lost that I could not find. I wish I would have fulfilled that whole story, but I'll just let it go. But several years ago, you're going to notice a trend, but several years ago, we had left the church and we had some boxes in the back of the van, and I had a large briefcase I was carrying at that time. And with four kids and everything packed in the car, I placed my briefcase inside that cardboard box. And the next day, I was looking for my briefcase. Of course, it was trash day. And I took those boxes out of the back of the van, and I put them by the street because if you live in the Florida Shores, they'll take absolutely anything on the trash truck. And so I go into the van looking for my briefcase. And it occurs to me, I put my briefcase inside that cardboard box. And I go outside, and what do I see but that the trash truck has already come to our house and picked up that cardboard box with my briefcase in it. And so I get in my car, I speed down the road, I stop the truck. I said, sir, you have to stop this truck. My briefcase is in that truck. And inside my briefcase at the time was my computer and my Bible and my wallet and everything that is precious to me. Inside the briefcase, inside that cardboard box that is now inside that trash truck. No problem, sir. He said, we'll take care of that. He said, follow us down to the dump. Now, it's a Monday. I'm a preacher. I'm a little tired. I'm not dressed for the day. I have shorts and flip-flops on and a hat and a T-shirt. He says, we will empty the contents of this truck and we will find your briefcase. And so he invites me up into the truck. And we are digging, three or four of us are digging through this truck trying to find that brown box that has my briefcase. It has my computer and my Bible and everything that's irreplaceable in my life. We look everywhere. I, for an hour, trudged through the back of that trash truck, and guess what? I can't find my briefcase. They could not find my briefcase. I was absolutely just destitute. What am I going to do? And so I'm just on the way home thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And I'm already thinking about credit card companies I'm going to have to call, and I've got to go get my driver's license, and how am I going to replace this computer, and let alone I've been preaching out of that Bible X amount of years. And I sit down, I come inside the house, I sit down at the dining room table, and I put my hands in my face, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And I look in the corner of the dining room, and there sat that briefcase. I never would have found it in the trash truck because I didn't know where to look for it. And the fact is, you may be looking for the right thing in all the wrong places. Someone said this week, anywhere peace is lacking, the enemy is at work. This world sure needs peace, but they can't find it because they're looking for the right thing in the wrong places. How many times in our week does our heart seize up with uncertainty? Our way seems confusing. Oftentimes the sins of one's past become a prison that they live in today, and they search for peace. Our country and our world is sure lacking that basic element that is the product of He that came to found a government in the hearts of men. And His name should be called the Prince of Peace. Over 400 times in the Bible we read of this product that only God can provide. The first mention of peace is found in Genesis 15 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace." He promises Abraham a peaceful death. But yet the last mention of peace is found in Revelation 6:4. "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Boy, it seems like our experience is either peace in death or a separation of ourselves and peace in this life. Do you know He that is called the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Do you know Him? Does He know you? Have you come to experience as a believer His keeping power of peace in your life? Now notice very quickly in verse number 6, Isaiah, the great prince of preachers of the Old Testament, 700 years before Bethlehem, wrote, "Unto us a child is born." That would be Bethlehem. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then He said, "Unto us a son is given." That is Calvary, where the babe that was born became the man that was to take our place on Calvary's cross. The Bible says here, "And the government shall be upon His shoulders." Isaiah speaks of Calvary, he speaks of Bethlehem, and he speaks of the second advent of Jesus Christ. When the feet, the nail-scarred feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hair is white as snow, and His face shines with the brightness of the sun, and He has a sash upon Him, and His name is called the Word of God, He will come again and found that government. And Isaiah speaks of that government. Isn't it interesting? He saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And he saw that Calvary was the reason He came the first time, and government is the reason He's coming the second time. And I want to tell you real quick, when He comes the second time, they won't place Him on an old rugged cross. But when He comes the second time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But is Isaiah being exaggerative here? These are awfully hyperbolic statements he makes about one person. His name should be called Wonderful. He's the wonder of all wonders. He's the counselor of the counselors. He's the God of all gods. He's the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Is he being exaggerative here? Said the ancients have chose Rosh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Ruler of the Nations, Prince of Peace, Savior of Men, among the gods a man, good and eternal, but among people a God, most illustrious, glorious, a conquering, rising with the sun and giving vision at night. Well, I don't know who chose Rosh is, but I sure have heard about Jesus. And everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. And what we find here in the book of Isaiah is that the tendency of Christ's government would restore and perpetuate peace in the hearts and lives of men. Now notice a few verses in our Bibles. I want you to think about the peace that Jesus provides. Go to the second chapter of Isaiah in verse number 4. And we find here that His peace can change nations. His peace can change nations. Chapter 2, verse 4. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I'm saying this morning, His peace can change nations. Isaiah said He can make warring tribes to be at peace with one another and turn their instruments of famine into instruments of feast. He can turn their weapons of death into weapons that give life. He can change nations. Then go with me to the 11th chapter, and we find that His peace can change nature. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 6. I remember talking to a man years ago about another man who was having difficulty with addictions. And the man, a church-going man, a professing saved man, made a statement to me that often jogs through my mind. He said, "Preacher, I want you to remember this, that sometimes leopards can't change their spots." Oh, that pierced my heart. And I looked at him, three times my age, and I said to him, "Then why in the world are we still here?" Amen. If Jesus Christ can't change the nature of this world, if He can't change the nature of a man, if He can't change the nature of our habits, the nature of our thoughts, the nature of our sins, what business do we have being in business? Has He changed your nature? If any man be in Christ, praise God, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Let me ask you a question. When can you tell me He changed your nature? Paul said, "I know where I was. I was on the road to Damascus. I remember when I was there." He said, "At noontime, and I remember who was there with me." He said, "Jesus Christ appeared to me and He changed my life." Now notice what the writer says here. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Simply stated, He can make natural enemies real friends. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Notice that he says in verse 7, "The lion shall eat straw like the ox." Now what a word picture. In other words, the Prince of Peace can take the killer instinct out of a ravenous beast. He can change nature. You see, they understood there would be one who would come that could do that. Now remember, Adam was given full dominion in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? He was given dominion over creation. And through sin, he gave that dominion away. And Satan, in kind, is called in the New Testament the god of this world, the god of this sphere. Praise God, not of that world, but this world. And Jesus Christ came, watch me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the virgin born, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, became a man fixed in time. But here's what He did. He walked on the water. He saw the wind boisterous, and he spoke to the wind, "Peace, be still." And it was still. And what did they say? "We never saw it on this fashion." Why? Because they had just seen the Son of God exercise dominion over nature itself, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice. Oh, what was that, brother? It was the Prince of Peace that came down that showed us he, by his own breath, can change nature. You see, what we're finding here is there's a Prince of Peace. And he can speak peace into our experience. Now, how does he do that? We're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament. Go with me to the Gospel according to John. The first Gospel I've enumerated this morning that's actually called a Gospel. John chapter 14 and verse 27. One verse. John 14, verse 27. Now, it's the nature of man to seek the byproduct that God can give rather than seeking the God that gives the byproduct. If you've been to the bookstore, I try to go every once in a while just to look smart. But I really just go to the ones that serve coffee. Say amen right there. And they have all these sections. All these sections. And if you like to work on cars, you like to learn languages. And then there's one over here called self-help. And we will target a thing in our life we think we're missing. Maybe in our marriages, we're lacking that loving nature that keeps man and wife happily wed. And so we go to that section to seek how to learn to love. How to evaluate our self-worth. We go and we seek the byproduct. But Jesus said, "I don't want you to seek the byproduct. I want you to seek me. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, here's what I want you to understand. When you seek peace, you'll have a form of peace, but it's not like his peace. When you seek love, you'll have a form of love that's not his love. When you seek self-control, you can have an element of self-control, but not the kind that he provides. When you get Jesus and have him, you get his love and you get his peace and you get his joy. And notice what he says to the disciples here, John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be ashamed." Jesus speaks of the peace of this world. Now, we understand the peace of this world is objective. It's contained in possessions or addictions. There are fundamental, tangible things that we turn to provide peace. That satisfaction of heart, it's objective. Maybe, and we see this as the nature of a child, and often it's the nature of a child, we never grow up and out of this. That our peace is found in obtaining physical things, and it's no sooner satisfied than there's a craving and a desire for bigger things. That's the peace of the world. We might understand that the peace of the world is conditional. Like waves of the sea, it is circumstantial, it is fickle, it is fleeting. Our happiness is based upon happenings. Our peace is based upon the absence of storms. Number three, the peace of the world is unfounded. It's founded in the wrong world. There's a peace that the world gives, and it's peace that comes from a world system that is against our Christ and someday shall come to an end. But there is a peace that comes from another kingdom. And it's unconditional because it doesn't rest upon this world system. It rests upon the promises of God and the abiding presence of Almighty God. And he wants us to have that peace in our experience. Duke University years ago did a study on peace of mind. Factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability are these. The absence of suspicion and resentment. Number two, not living in the past. Number three, not wasting time and energy fighting things you cannot change. Number four, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw. Number five, refuse to indulge in self-pity. Number six, cultivate the old-fashioned virtues of love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. Number seven, do not expect too much of yourself. Number eight, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. How many of you know the actor Matthew McConaughey? Don't lie. You all know who he is. Okay, there we go. I appreciate your candor. And he received an award a couple years ago. Somebody posted the video of it. And he said, I love God and I believe in God. And I saw Christians reposting this. I love God. And I want to give all glory to God. But as you continued to hear him talking, here's what he said. He said, every 10 years, that which I've learned, that which experience has taught me, he said, basically, God to him is the person he will be in 10 years. He's basically worshiping himself. And all the conditions I just described to you are things that evoke a worldly peace. If it came from man, then it's not of God. There is a godly peace that we can have that will keep us and draw us near to the heart of God that can't be humanly explained. Now, how do we get that? Well, we get it from the Prince of Peace. You see, you might be looking for the right thing in the wrong place. The Prince of Peace, he brought it into the flesh, carried it about in his person, died on the cross to make it ours, left it as the heritage of his disciples upon earth, and he implants it and maintains it by his Spirit in our hearts. Now, Jesus Christ wants to do this work in you and me this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of peace do you have? Said Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Please hear the verse. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord of peace himself shall give you peace. Now, if it'd be all right with you, I want us to get into God's Word and find out the kind of peace that He Himself gives by all means. Number one, I want you to notice in our text that there is spiritual peace we might attain. Spiritual peace. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified by the God of peace. There's spiritual peace. Now, we talked at length about that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, there is a spiritual peace that we might have. Now, it's the peace that we might have with God. Peace with God. I don't think we appreciate peace with God enough because we don't understand sin against God as we ought to understand sin. Sin is that which separates us from the love of God. And it separates sinner from the presence of God, and in God's presence is peace. Do you remember a time in your life when you doubted that you had truly come to faith in Christ? Will you raise your hand? Boy, I have. I was tormented by that. Tormented by that. Now, what kind of spiritual peace might we have? I want to give you three things this morning. Number one, there's peace that forgives our past. There's peace that forgives our past. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God has a peace that will erase from you the bitter memory of sins. He can cleanse our conscience with his precious blood. What a work of grace. There is peace that would forgive us and peace that would cover our sinful past. Now, if there is the cinema of remembrance flowing through our minds of a day, that didn't come from there. It came from there. It came from the accuser of the brethren. That's his name. The name Satan means slanderer. And you know what he does? He slanders us. and he seeks to thwart the work of God in our lives, reminding us of where we came from to get to this place. Well, I'm going to remind him where he's going to from this place. Amen. There is peace that covers our past. It's under the blood of Christ. In the sea of God's forgetfulness. Number two, there is peace that keeps us in our present. There's keeping grace, keeping peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Do you remember Peter walking on the water to go to Jesus? And I love that story. I love how Peter seeks to be commanded to step out on faith. He sees Jesus coming and walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. He says, command me, challenge me. And Jesus said, well, I'm not doing that. He gives him a one-word invitation. He says, come. I asked my Bible class how many people in history walked on water. They said, one. I said, who? They said, Jesus. I said, no, there's actually two. And the second is Peter. Can you see Peter putting his leg over the side of that boat, sitting on the edge of that boat for a second, and he sees Jesus out there. And it's not that he wants to be known for walking on water. It's that he feels safer being out there on the water with Jesus than in that rocking boat with the disciples. He says, bid me come into thee on the water. Jesus says, no, come. And he begins to walk on the water to go to Jesus. Keeps his eyes right on him. And then the Bible says he changed his focus. When he began to see the winds and the waves around him, he began to sink. You see, as long as his eyes were on him, he was on solid ground. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the storm, that peace that had kept him up now was filled with doubt that took him down. And Jesus reached out his wonderful hand and picked Peter up to himself. And Peter needs to remember there's peace for our present. And then I want you to think about quickly, there's peace that assures us of our future. There's peace that assures us of our future. We might know the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. I go to prepare a place for you, he says in our text. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. First of all, there is spiritual peace that we might have with God. Number two, very quickly, there's emotional peace. There's emotional peace. Now we talk about the peace that we might have that comes from God, or what we call the peace of God. Peace of God. Paul says in Philippians 4 that if we would take everything to God by prayer and supplication, the peace of God that passes all understanding would keep our hearts and keep our minds in Christ Jesus. Someone said usually the gurus of inner peace point to oneself as the source of peace. There's much talk of meditation, finding an inner light. If we need any help from outside of ourselves, worldly wisdom says, it will come in the form of a spirit guide or perhaps some crystals or herbs. Why, just down the street on US 1, I saw a palm reader shop opening up. Now we laugh, but there will be people that go in there. And why? Because they're searching for answers, searching for peace outside of themselves. The problem with such advice, besides the obvious endorsement of witchcraft, is that it completely ignores the source of true peace, and that source of peace is Jesus Christ. Did you remember that peace is a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Not the absence of problems. The ever-abiding presence of the Lord. The ever-abiding presence of the Lord. You know, a child will put all faith in what their parent says, won't they? I was reviewing our time here in the hurricane last year, and I was thinking about all the questions my little boy had. Now, Phoebe's sitting here, and Phoebe's older than Ethan. She wasn't in town when the hurricane was coming through, and thank the Lord for that. But anyway, and Ethan was asking me questions. And I watched that little boy pillow his head. We went to bed, and of course, The storm's supposed to come about 3 a.m, I think, and come on shore. And it's going to be dark outside, and we can hear the wind blowing through all the cracks and crevices of the building. Dad, is it okay to go to sleep? I said, oh, son, it's going to be fine. I said, you just rest and take ease. We're going to make it through the storm. Now, there might have been 150-mile-an-hour winds blowing outside this building, but he could go to sleep, and I watched him. You know why? Because Daddy said it's going to be okay outside. My father said it's going to be okay outside. Amen. Can you pillow your head at night and know that it's going to be okay? Sometimes he calms the storm. You know what he did? He spoke to the wind on the Sea of Galilee and he said, peace, be still. And the winds and waves laid down as glass. Then he walked off the sea up into the city of Gadara. And there was a maniac up there. We'd institutionalize him today, but his problem was he's full of the devil and not of Jesus. We'd medicate him, but what he needed was Jesus. Amen. Jesus walked up to Gadara. And that man was living in the tombs, cutting himself, tormenting the community. But he wasn't a problem too big for the Prince of Peace. Jesus spoke to him, and about that time, that old crazy man was dressed in a full set of clothes, in his right mind. And the best part, he was seated at the feet of Jesus. You know what it says to me? It says to me that Jesus can not only calm the storms going on the outside, but he is the peace speaker, can speak peace and calm the storms on the inside. He's a wonderful Savior. Amen. I see here there's emotional peace. How do I get that, preacher? Number one, be filled with the Spirit. If it is the fruit of the Spirit, then I can have it if I'm full of God and empty of myself. Worry didn't come from heaven. Shame didn't come from heaven. It comes from sin. Number one, ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now that might sound spooky and that might sound somewhat charismatic to you, but it's not. It's in the Bible. The filling of the Holy Spirit has less to do with how much of God that you have, and it has a whole lot more to do with how much of you God has. Be filled with the Spirit. You say, how do I get that? Well, if you'll come tonight at 4 o'clock, we're going to have Spirit fullness classes for 13 weeks. And if you finish the class, no. Is He your Father? Is He your Father? Say amen. Amen. Did you ask Him? Jesus gave the disciples the second giving of the Lord's Prayer, because disciples never get the truth the first time Jesus gives it. And He said again, when you pray, say, Luke chapter 4, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then He began to tell them a personal story about a man that had a friend who came to him at midnight because he was in a time of great need. And he knocked upon the door, and the man was in bed, and the children were in bed. And he said, I cannot rise and give thee. And he came back again, knocking on the door. And the man said, I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. But because of his Bible word importunity, his tenacity, he thought it would be easier to rise and give him bread than to continue saying no the rest of the night. And Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. And then he says this. If your son asks you an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Well, of course we wouldn't do that. And then he says this. If ye being evil. Now that's the comparison between an earthly father and the heavenly father. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How can I have that peace? First of all, be filled with the Spirit. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Ask him. Number two, we ought to live in the attitude of prayer. A lack of peace, listen carefully, a lack of peace is not a referendum on the harshness of our difficulties. A lack of peace is rather an indictment of our prayer life and disbelief in God. We say that person's discouraged, they must be going through a hard time. And I understand that. But it could be that we're discouraged because we're not taking everything to God in prayer. Number three, how can I have emotional peace? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How about we learn how to cast our burden upon the Lord? How do I do that? How do I do that? Can I give you two words? By faith. I come to God, Lord, I cannot bear these burdens alone. And the Greek word is balo, to throw a ball, to cast all your care upon him. For he careth for you. How many of you would take the requisite weight of all your burdens, 100 pounds of burdens, bring them into this church house, bring them down to the altar and throw them at Jesus' feet? And after the last amen is spoken, come back down to this altar and pick up that 100 pounds of burden and take it back to the car with you. You'd say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. That's often what we do with our burdens. We bring it to God in prayer. We set it in front of his feet. We pick it up. I've told this story before and I'll tell you again. I remember my wife and I were first married and we had a financial need in our life and we had two cars. We realized we needed to sell one. And on paper, our plan would work. I'm not against plans. And we were praying about that plan, that God, please sell this car. This is the amount of money we need to get out of it. And while I was praying about plan A, I was thinking about what plan B would be if plan A didn't work out. Now, don't look at me like that. You've all done that before. Lord, we just believe this is your will. Lord, this is what needs to happen. This would meet the supply. But Lord, if that's not what happens, here's another option. That's not faith. Faith is not believing that God can. Faith is believing that God will. We were talking in Sunday school. By the way, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, where were you? You guys in Sunday school, say amen right there. Amen. It was good. And I was the teacher, but it was good. I mean, it was really good. Listen, God is omnipotent. That's a big fancy word for this. God has all power. You know, to most Christians, that's a theory. It's a theological theory. God has all power. But it's not a theory. Let me move forward. It's not just a fact. although it is true. Listen carefully. In our experience, it can be an absolute reality. If God has all power, then when you pray, why don't you trust that He will? Not that He can. That's theory. Faith is He will. Can you pray that way? Can you live that way, believe that way? Could you attempt something for God that He has to finish if it's going to work out? How do I have this peace, this keeping peace of my emotions, my will, be filled with the Spirit, live a life of prayer, cast thy burden upon the Lord? And lastly, I'll give you this and I'll be done. There is spiritual peace and emotional peace. Number three, the Prince of Peace wants to bring social peace into our lives. Simply meaning this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our marriages can be peaceful places if we make sure the Prince of Peace is preeminent in our home. Our churches can be peaceful places. You know what? You know what I get sick of? I get sick of people thinking that churches are sub-spiritual and that's normal. That's not normal. Or people are at odds all the time and people are going to fight each other all the time. Well, you can't defend that with the New Testament. You can't defend that with the New Testament. 60% of, well, I would say, we used to say 50 to 60% of marriages in the world end in divorce. Why? We don't even have marriage anymore among heterosexual people. Now, you know I'm preaching truth right now. But that's nothing the Prince of Peace can't solve. This world is shaking violently. The saber rattling of war. But I tell you what, it's nothing the Prince of Peace can't fix. He can repair relationships that are broken. And He wants to do that in our lives. Now let me ask you a question. Do you realize that you can't find that briefcase that has everything valuable in it in the cardboard box? And you're looking in the trash can for your spiritual briefcase. I'm not even going to tell you what I smelled like when I got home. I'm not going to tell you what I thought was between my toes when I got home. My wife said, "You are bathing in bleach." I don't know. Oh, it was just a horrible thought. The things that I was surrounded by. The guy said, "You're lucky today. There was a lot of landscaping material in the truck today." And that was a blessing. But I know a lot of people looking in spiritual trash cans for the peace that only Jesus can provide. If the drug dealer could bring peace, you'd only have to go see him one time. If the bartender could serve up peace, you'd only need to go see him one time. But you can't find peace in something who Himself has no peace. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing of our heart. Shall we bow in prayer together?